and then we will move on. But yes, this series has strengthened me. I personally am very excited to talk about what we're going to talk about today, because it is something that I'm seeing that most Christians don't do. It's something that a whole lot of Christian people really struggle with, and I think that the Bible gives us the perfect remedy right in these verses to help us in this area that troubles us. So let's read it, and then we'll just break down verse by verse and give supplement verses where we can, and just open the Bible and teach it. Simple enough? Good. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So what's the concept? What does that bring out? Well, the title of the lesson today is pretty much the answer to that question. The series is Strengthen Thy Brethren, Lesson 5. Here's what we have to be. Be strong. Be strong in what? Be strong in your answer. Be strong in your answer. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Father, we thank you now for your word. We come before you with praise and thanksgiving, Lord. That's why we open with song, because your word tells us that we need to come before your presence with praise and thanksgiving. Father, that's why we sing at the beginning and not at the end, Lord. And Father, I pray that we've done that this morning. Lord, now it is time for the word of God to be opened, for us to be taught, and for us to be built up and encouraged. Father, I pray that you would help me to do that. Pray that you would use me this hour to just teach some basic truths of your word. Father, get me out of the way. Lord, I'm not capable. I'm just a tool, Father, and I pray that I'd be used as best as you can use me, Lord, as frail as I am, as broken as I am. Father, I pray that you would just continue to bless the people with your word, and Lord, get as much of me out of the way as possible. Father, I pray that this word would be used to edify these people, to plant a seed in their mind and in their heart that would help them and glorify you. And Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So this idea of being ready in your answer. You know, not long ago, mainly because I succumb easily to peer pressure, I have acquired what you would call firearms. If you know anything about the culture of our church, or have gone to any of our men's meetings, my word, there's a lot of those floating around. Okay, so I've recently acquired those, and you know what I find is that something that scares me when I think about the concept of a firearm, what are they designed to do? They're designed to protect your life. Well, how do they do that? By destroying the thing that is trying to take your life, right? So it surprises me, it really shocked me getting into the whole gun culture, how many people own firearms, own equipment, spend a lot of money, and they have absolutely no idea how to use the equipment that they own. It is unbelievably dangerous to be that way, isn't it? Wouldn't you think? When you go to the range that I go to normally, I was speaking to the gentleman there, and you know, I thought, man, these people have got to be gung-ho on the Second Amendment. And the one man I spoke to said, I used to be before I started working here. Now, I don't know if all these people should be carrying these things. And I would talk to him about that, and he would say 90% of the people that come in here have no idea how to operate their firearm. That's a scary way to be, isn't it? When you go into the military, we went to that men's meeting in, I think it was April, in Ashtabula. Which, by the way, quick pause, we're going again in September, and if you're a man and you're in this room and you're in the sound of my voice and you don't go, I'm going to be coming to you and asking you to go. Because it was a life-changing meeting. I mean, a lot of men made a lot of really important decisions about themselves and about their walk with the Lord. But anyway, so we went there, and they had a whole crew of military guys, both retired and active, come and give Bible messages, guys who were born-again believers in Jesus, and they brought Bible messages, and they made most of the application, military application, because that's the experience they had. And what they say in the military is that 90% of what they do is just training. It's just training. That's why they're not just training in the trivial sense, but that's essentially what they're doing. They're training for what? For anything. Because anything could happen. So what are they doing? They're spending a lot of time at the range. They're spending a lot of time in the gym. They're spending a lot of time going through re-up training and this kind of training and that kind of training. Why? Because they have to be ready at a moment's notice to do what they're called to do. Now you compare that with the civilian who owns a firearm of some kind, and they don't even know how to load it, they don't know how to fire it, but they own it so they feel safe. Feeling safe is different than being safe. You compare that with the military operations where 90% of what they're doing is training, and it makes sense why these people are efficient and these people are not. What's the difference? Are these people any smarter than these people? No. Are these people any more capable than these people? Certainly not. What's the difference? Training and readiness versus a lack of training and a lack of readiness. And the results are deadly in the military when you are not trained and you are not ready. Now we're talking a lot about life, saving of life, protecting of life, things of that nature. But in this verse, what we've just read, we're not told to be ready to die. It's not preparing us. What Peter is saying here, he's not preparing this church to be ready to die. You hear that a lot, don't you? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready? Well, yeah, I think we all kind of are ready for that. We don't really have a choice, do we? Going to happen at some point. We're either going to die or we're going to get raptured. So I think on some level every person is somewhat ready for that moment because that's just a singular moment. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Here's what this verse is talking about. It's not are you ready to die? Are you ready to live? That's what this verse is talking about because it's easy to die. Most people don't even know the day it's going to happen. Some people know that day like, oh yeah, it's probably my last day on earth. Some people, a very small fraction of very elderly people who are in their deathbed, they kind of know. Other than that, most people don't know the day that they're going to die. And that's a one-time event that happens, and then you're in glory, you're with the Father, okay? That part's relatively easy. God gives dying grace, and we see this happen. But when it comes to living, that is an endeavor that is much harder to prepare for, and get this, most people don't. Most people do not prepare to live the Christian life. Are you prepared to live the Christian life? Have you prepared to live the Christian life up to this point? What's my proposition? What am I trying to say here? Let me boil it down into one sentence that we can filter the rest of this lesson through. We need to be ready to live for Jesus at any time, in any place. Readiness involves, based on what we're reading today, I see four key elements that we're going to look at today when it comes to this idea of readiness. Four key elements that help us understand this idea of readiness to live for Jesus. What's the first one? Number one, readiness involves preparation. Readiness involves preparation. Go with me to verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Readiness involves preparation. You know, when I was in music school at the University of Akron, which, by the way, at that point was a much stronger school than it is today, we had a music theory teacher. His name was Dr. Palenka. Really cool guy. Normal down-to-earth guy. Painted houses in the summer to make some extra money. You know, just a normal, you know, wore moccasins into the classroom. You know, didn't care if we were just a normal, you know, sometimes you go to a college and some of the doctors are like, you walk behind me, I'm a doctor, you're an undergraduate student. Some of them do that, if you weren't aware, they do, and it's not cool. It was a normal looking, you'd never know he had a PhD in music theory. You'd never know that by the look of him. But he told us in class, he said, you don't know your scales when you could say them slowly to me during a test. Here's when you know your scales. You know your scales when I can sit down next to you in your bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, flick the lights on, splash you in the face with water, and go, what's a C-sharp scale? And then you can rattle it off quickly. That's when you know it. And I said, I'm not long for this class. But that's true. That's when you really know something. When you can say it in the middle of the night, you've just woken up, it's a part of you. That's when you know it. That is true preparation. Well, what does it take to get there? It takes a lot of work to get to that point, doesn't it? We were in the bus meeting yesterday, and our pastor, well, first he drew a wonderful little picture for all of us to look at and gaze at. We didn't know you could do that. He drew a wonderful little picture for an illustration for us, and he erased it before he knew I would take a picture of it. He said as much. But one thing he said was, how do you spell bus ministry? We said, how, Pastor? He spelled on the board, W-O-R-K. Work. That is how you spell bus ministry. And really, that's how you spell any ministry. Work. To be prepared means you have to be willing to work. You have to be willing to do the things necessary. Well, what's the first thing that is necessary? Well, number one, you have to be prepared in your salvation. You have to be prepared in your salvation. You have to make sure that thing is right. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. I used to have all this printed on my outlines. I've transitioned to just going there myself so that I had some semblance of how long it takes you to get there. So I know the timing of it, so I'm not waiting too long or too short. But anyway, John chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Time out. I love how Jesus responds to very intelligent people by saying the same thing three times, almost exactly the same way. Because here's what intelligent people like to do. Intelligent people like to find the little niche. Intelligent people like to find the nuance. Intelligent people like to come to you and talk to you about things that are really intricate, but not always very important. Okay, and Jesus saw right through that. And he made the main thing, which I hope you are making the main thing, is that we need to be born again. That is the main thing. I could go through the rest of this lesson and talk about a bunch of really cool things in the Bible that will help you be better prepared for your Christian walk. But if you're not, if you got your ladder on the wrong wall, what does it matter how high you go? I mean, look, what we talk about today, it's going to help you in business, it's going to help you in your relationships, it's going to help you in life, it can help you in all of those things. But if your ladder is on that wall instead of that wall, what's it going to help you in the end? And just because you are doing Christian things as a result of being in a Christian nation, that doesn't mean that God gets any glory from it. God just gets any benefit from it. You need to make sure that your ladder is on the right wall, not this one, but this one, and that you are a born-again believer in Jesus. If you don't have that, you need to have that first. Say, how can I have that? You need to believe that Jesus Christ came. You need to believe that Jesus Christ was born of Mary, lived a sinless life, walked the earth, completely sinless, put to a mock trial, died on the cross, to pay for the sins that we created. You need to believe that. And you need to be willing to confess that. You need to be prepared in your salvation. Readiness involves preparation, and you need to be prepared in your salvation. You need to be saved. You need to have Jesus dwelling in your heart, the Holy Spirit living within you, to have any hope of any of this other stuff making sense. But in that preparation, it is not just salvation. It is also study. Go with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. This is Paul and Silas at Berea. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Which, by the way, Thessalonica was not a bad church. In that, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I find that interesting, and I've said this before from this platform, but I find it interesting. Paul never had to write a letter to the church at Berea. There's a lot of reasons you could speculate as to why. This is just my opinion. My opinion was that he didn't need to write a letter to them like he did to the Corinthians, because, or the Galatians, because they were already in the Word. They knew what it said. They knew what it meant. They were the type of people that a preacher comes to their church, and again, I've said this before, but the preacher would preach, and they'd have their Bibles open, and they'd say, "Hey, that sounds real good. We'll tell you next week whether or not we believe that. It sounds real good." Well, just like the Berean church studies their Bibles, we have to study ours. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved." There's two key words in there. Study to show thyself approved. You have to be willing to study. You have to be willing to get into this Word. Look, if you don't have this, if you don't have this in here, if this isn't a regular part of your life, what are you doing? You're a Christian. You go to church. You're here an hour early. If this isn't a part of your life, if you don't know what this says, generally speaking, and when I say that, I don't mean you have to know every little thing. Sarah Milam came in here one time, and I don't know if you knew this, but she was able to, she memorized the entire first chapter of the book of Philippians. I had her demonstrate to the junior church. It was great. There's a man out there named Dr. John Getch. He is the president of West Coast Baptist College. Great man. Just a really, really solid Bible preacher. Has memorized one third of the whole Bible. When he was in just purely in evangelism, he would spend 4 hours a day on Bible memory. He said, "I've had to cut back ever since like the middle 90s when I became the president of the college. I only do it for an hour a day now, while being an evangelist and being the president of a college." So we're not asking, I don't think God is asking for that maybe specifically from every single person. But God does say that we need to study, that we need to understand what is in this Word. And we do have the minds that are capable of that. So we need to be prepared in salvation. We need to be prepared in study. So here's what happens. Here's the trajectory. You get saved. Heaven is shouting. There's a big old party up there about it. Down here, there's not exactly a big old party about it, because then you go home and you got to deal with your family and your friends and your lifestyle choices and everything you've done up until this point that's made you what you are, which is sinful. And you got to get rid of a lot of that stuff. You got to spend that whole first year, really, I mean, if you're anything like me, I had to spend that whole first year shedding things that I had been doing so that I could have a groundwork to move forward. That's how I spent most of my first year saved. Okay? So then you're there, okay, then what do you start doing? You start studying. Well, what does studying start doing? Studying starts meaning living. You start living what you're studying because that's what you're taking in. So you've gotten saved. You've now started to study. Well, different levels, different devils. Number three, we have to be prepared in suffering. Prepared in salvation, be prepared in study. You do those two things, get ready, be prepared in suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to be prepared in salvation. We need to be prepared in study. And if we've done those two things, we need to be prepared in suffering. If you as a Christian, as a born-again believer, have a life that is completely devoid of suffering, that tells me one thing. You're not living it. Not really. If you were actually standing on what this Bible says, you would be separated on some level. You'd be a nail that somebody would try to hammer down. Because that's what every great person of God in the Bible happened. That's what happened to them. They came into opposition. Look at Nehemiah. Consider Nehemiah. His town was destroyed. He asked to go and rebuild it. Who could be against that? So he goes and he goes to rebuild it with the funds of another kingdom. Doesn't crowdfund. He doesn't start a GoFundMe. He just goes to the king and he gets the needed supplies and he just starts building in obscurity. Well, three men come out of nowhere and just start hassling the poor guy about it. These people are not going to go away. You're going to do something, and these people are going to follow you, and they're going to try to discourage you, and they're going to try to get you to stop. And if you're at a point now where nothing, no suffering, no persecution is happening, that means they have gotten to you, or the thought of them has gotten to you, and you're not doing very much. I say that in love, I say that as kindly as I can, but that is just the truth of the Bible. We need to be prepared in suffering. You need to be prepared to suffer. And if you're not suffering, you need to be prepared to do either number one or number two to get you to the next level, which is number three, suffering. It's a crown of glory to suffer for the Lord. So readiness involves preparation. Number two, readiness involves a person. Verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I know I'm bouncing around somewhat. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it's good to be prepared. It's good to be in salvation. It's good to be prepared in study. It's good to be prepared in suffering. But you know what I find is that people are willing to suffer a small amount of time for something that they care about in this world. I'm willing to suffer a great deal for my wife. I'm willing to suffer a great deal for my friends. I'm willing to suffer somewhat for all of you, but I'm not willing to suffer forever for much of that. And I think if you're being honest with yourself, you aren't either. Because we're humans. And the reality is, the only thing in your life that is worth the amount of suffer that you receive is Jesus Christ. Nothing else is worth it. I love my wife. I think that's plain. I love my children. I think that's plain. I've dedicated my life to those and to my friends, and to this church. But what enables me to do that? What enables me to truly love my wife and truly love my children and truly love my friends and truly love my church? It's Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that enables me to really have that true love for them to begin with. And not only is that true, the other side of it is true. Nothing else is worth what Jesus is worth. Why do I say that? Well, because if you're not prepared in the right person, which is Jesus Christ, you'll quit. You will give up. Because just like every other person, me included, you have a price when it comes to worldly things. And if you're doing this for the church, the building, and the people, if you're doing this for the relationships, if you're doing this for the money, if you're doing it for those things, what's going to happen is that eventually you're going to quit. And that's honestly, that's how you know why people do what they do, because they quit. Because if they were doing it for the Lord, they would not have quit. But Jesus Christ is the only thing that can truly see you through those deep waters. Readiness involves a person. You've got to make sure that you're filtering all your activity, all your thinking, all of your life through Jesus Christ. I love His Word. His Word points to Him. I love His church. His church is supposed to point to Him. I love His people. If His people are doing right, then they're pointing to Him. It all is about Jesus Christ. And if He's not the center, then number one, what we're doing doesn't really matter. And number two, it will make us quit at some point or another. Because for the persecution that comes in life, a country club membership just isn't worth that. So number one, readiness involves preparation. Number two, readiness involves a person. Number three, readiness involves profession. We looked at verse 15a just a while ago. Let's look at verse 15b, the second half of it. And be ready always to do what? Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We got a phone call. My wife got a phone call not long ago from a person. We won't name the person. But their child woke up screaming in the middle of the night. And this person, a church-going person, good person, really, really a nice person, went to the child and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" And the kid woke up and he said, "What's going to happen when we all die? What's going to happen when God comes back? I've been going through Sunday school and they're saying it and I don't understand it. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to go to hell? Am I going to go to heaven? Mom, help me." And that mother realized in that moment she had no idea how to answer her child. I'm not saying that to her detriment. Most of us are there. Most people in church are in that position. And I say thank God that she had the sense to call my wife and get some answers rather than lying to her kid or throwing up her hands. And I commend her for that. That was a good effort. But let me say, I think that proves the illustration. Imagine the fear in your own heart when your child comes to you and needs to be saved and you don't know how to explain it to them. Do you sleep good that night? I wouldn't. Doug might. He doesn't have any kids. But other than that, I would not sleep good that night. I wouldn't rest easy. I wouldn't feel good about myself. That would be a key moment in my life if that was the case. We need to be ready to give a profession. We need to be prepared to profess Jesus. Let me ask you a question, and I'm not going to go to anyone specifically, but if I went to you right now, you, not the abstract person sitting next to you that's not really there, like all these empty seats, not some illustration of some other church that happened years and years ago, you, in your seat where you're at, if I walked up to you right now, and I opened my Bible, and I handed it to you, and I said, "Show me how to get saved." Could you do it? competently? Could you? Don't answer, but I mean answer in your heart, but don't no way, don't do that here. Could you do that? If I just did this, if I closed it, I just handed it to you. Show me how to be saved. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Do you have the competence to show somebody through the Word of God how they can be born again? Do you have the competence to speak about basic doctrines to people and show them where they are? Do you have that competence? My experience, most people don't. And years ago, when I was at a different church, a preacher went up there and asked us the same exact question. And he walked off the platform. This is a camp meeting style church. They get lively over there. He walked off the platform, walked way, way, way too close to me when he said it. And I thought for a second he was going to ask me to do it. And that was the conviction that I needed to make that setting right. He said, you know what? I've got to study this thing. Because listen, and I'll say this as kindly as I can, but it is true. If you've been here for a length of time, not a certain length of time, but whatever you would consider to be a significant amount of time, if you've been here for a significant amount of time, and you cannot competently walk somebody through how to be saved, my friend, you have joined a country club. You currently have a country club membership that all of your friends are a part of. But you had no intention to be a part of a church. Now, it's good to start a certain way, right? It doesn't much matter how you get here. You know what got me sitting in a church? My wife. She was pretty and she was smart. She had beautiful eyes in my estimation. She was funny. She was charming. She was bubbly. She had all those, you know, checked all my boxes. And I said, well, I'm going to follow her. And she went to church, and off I went, sitting next to her just for her. Didn't care about the preaching, didn't care about any of that stuff. So listen, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to start that way, but you shouldn't stay that way. You're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. You should know how to tell other people how to do that too. And if you don't, you're erring and you're wasting your life on meaningless things. Everyone in this room has something that they are uniquely competent in. That if you show me how you do what you do, it would amaze me and impress me. So why can't you take that level of competency and put it into the simple gospel plan of salvation? The reason is, we don't want to. Why don't we want to? Because that's meaningless to us. We say it matters, we dress up, but does it really matter to us? If we don't know the gospel plan, if we can't articulate it to people, then it really does not matter to us at all. Because if it did, we would be out there telling people about it. We have to be ready to profess Jesus Christ to people who don't know Him. Readiness involves preparation. Readiness involves a person. Readiness involves profession. Lastly, readiness involves purity. Go with me to verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We are going to end right on time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Read down to verse 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, or inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we need readiness involves purity. Colossians tells us how we can seek purity. Let's break that down somewhat. So how do we seek that purity? Number one, you need to set your affections properly. You need to set your affections on the right place. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. You need to set your affections properly above. Physically do that. Physically, when you notice, if you look down, it makes you feel a little bit sadder. When you look up, it raises your spirits just a little bit. It's interesting that way. Set your affections on the proper things. Have your mind on the Bible. Seek heavenly things in your heart. That's the first way to seek purity. Secondly, you need to acknowledge your standing and state. Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." If you want to seek purity, you have to acknowledge what you are. You're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You now have the capacity for purity. That's a beautiful gift, because before we didn't have that. Before, everything we did was vile and evil, and any good that happened, happened as a coincidence of being around other good people doing things for the Lord that we happened to look at or see and that we emulated because we liked the end result. Okay, but it wasn't actually good. It just mimicked what actual good is. Does that make sense? Okay, good. You have to acknowledge your standing and state. You're a born-again believer. Jesus has enabled you to be pure. Number three, you have to acknowledge hope. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our what? Amen. Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." We have a blessed hope. Do you understand that? No matter what happens on this earth, you are born again. At some point, Jesus is going to come back, or you're going to die, and forever you will be with the Lord. You have that blessed hope. You're here for a vapor, the Bible says. Your life is a vapor. And number four, you have to kill your sin. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You need to set your affections properly. You need to acknowledge your standing and state. You need to acknowledge the hope that is within you. And you need to be killing your sin. That is how you can really pursue purity. So, again, we need to be ready. Readiness involves preparation. Readiness involves the person of Jesus Christ. Readiness involves profession of Jesus Christ. Readiness involves purity in Christ. We need to be ready to live for Jesus. This readiness involves that preparation, that person, that profession, and the truth of purity. So just a question. I know this is teaching, but let me ask you, are you ready? Not are you ready to die, but truly, are you ready to live and live for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.